discovered God's decrees of forgiveness and grace when he wrestled with God all night and woke up with his hip out of joint, that he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. But he remembered that God called him, and he no longer was referred to as Jacob, which meant cheater or supplanter, but instead Israel will be your name, which is prince. See, that was God's decree. You're not simply wounded folks. You're not simply folks who fall away. You are persons who are loved and redeemed and part of my family. We need folks to understand that God loves them and claims them as a part of God's family still. And God established the law of Israel through Moses, presented Moses with the Ten Commandments. But remember, before he talks about in Exodus 20, the bringing of the Ten Commandments, the text talks about that God brought God's people out of slavery and into the promised land. God is a delivering God. And the commandments are simply a way of helping us understand how, as a delivered people, do we relate to God, first four commandments, and how do we relate to each other, the last six commandments. What do we tell? What do we teach? We teach that God is a God who delivers. We teach that God is a God who calls us into relationship with himself and who guides the relationship that his community of faith will have with each other, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children. Next slide. So the next generation would know them, and even the children yet to be born would know. And they, in turn, would tell their children. So there's this sense of understanding the basis of faith, that God loves us, God calls us, God delivers us, God walks with us. That's what we share. And God does that. Let it go not unspoken. God does that because that's how much God loves us. At the core, it's about God's love. But you know that. You've been to Sunday school. You know the song. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. How do we know that? The Bible tells me so. That's a core of what we share, what we pass on. Next slide. Second, then they will put their trust in God. Oh, so it's not just about knowing God exists, not just knowing that God loves them, not just knowing about the law, knowing about God's deliverance. All that's important. But that in and of itself is not enough. It takes more. That's done so that they will put their trust in God. Another way that could be translated is that they would follow God, that they would believe in God, that there would be a relationship with God, not just knowledge about God. Knowledge is a starting point. You can't follow God that you don't know about. Duh. But knowing isn't enough. It takes the following. It takes the trusting and put trust in God. And they would not forget his deeds, would not forget, not just the deeds of what God did for Israel in the beginning, not just forget about what God did through Jesus Christ and his ministry and the cross, but they would not forget personally about what God has done in each of their lives each and every day. You see, trusting God because we experience God as one who is trustworthy to follow. So, first, we'll teach that God is and what God is like. Second of all, we will trust and lift up and teach that God is someone who is trustworthy and therefore is to be followed. And third, that therefore, I added that, I'm a grammarian, so there's the implied therefore. Therefore, we would keep God's commands. Again, if we trust God and we know what God's commands are, but we don't keep them, again, we're missing the point. It takes all three pieces. It's the obeying part that brings it all together to keep his commands. The word obey is an interesting word. If we go back to the origins of that particular word, it literally means to listen to and to move toward. When we are folks who follow God, that means we listen to God. We pay attention to what God has said to us in the commands and what God says to us in our personal time of connection with God. But we not only listen to and move toward, we follow where he calls. It's fascinating to watch my oldest daughter, not only with her children, but now with her grandchildren, which means my great-grandchildren. I told you I qualified as being part of that older generation, right? With a third one on the way in December. And she and her husband, Brian, kept them last week when their son and daughter-in-law were on a trip with his brother and wife and had a wonderful time. But they kept them for 5 days, so Jan and I went over to spend time with them and sort of help out. And here's what I noticed. I remembered Melissa saying repeatedly to her children, Nathaniel and Zion and Mara, when they weren't focused and they weren't following what needed to be done, she would say two things to them. Look at my eyes. No, look at my eyes. No, not there, look at my eyes. And second, come to my hand. Come this way, come here. See, that's what obedience is. Obedience is listening to and moving toward. That's what following God is about. Not just knowing God's there, not just being aware of what God's saying, not just knowing the commands, not just knowing he loves us, but if we're going to be in significant growing relationship, it's the listening to and moving toward part that's key. Keep my commands. And that takes practice and discipline, doesn't it? It helps when you wake up in the morning and you have a time of looking at the scripture and praying and spending time and paying attention to. And part of virtually every prayer I do when I wake up in the morning is, God, help me do your will. And I get really specific. God, help me remember two things. One, to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, to think in terms of God, what are you calling me to do, and how are you calling me to act? And second, and on equal par, God, help me love my neighbor as myself. Help me pay attention to the needs and concerns of the folks around me. Help me demonstrate support and care and service and love. Because if I'm going to keep your commands, it's a pretty good idea to start with the two that Jesus signaled out as the two biggies. The ones that he said, if you keep these, you in essence keep the whole rest of the law. He kind of cut through 613 commands that the Pharisees demanded that you follow with meticulous attention. 613, I can't keep five things in my head, let alone 613, but two. I can do two. Love God. Love others. Keep my commands. And third, so first what, first why, second what, move to my last slide. And the reason we do that is so that, the psalmist reminds us, you won't be like your ancestors. Now this psalm goes on. Before I tell you, say in advance, thank you, Doug. I don't hear you. Thank you, Doug. This psalm goes 78 verses long. Connie, you really be very grateful that you didn't have to read 78 verses aloud today. If we read 78 verses aloud, I don't know I'd have had time to preach, right? But what that talks about is it goes into, here's how the people of God have messed up. Here's how and why. They were stubborn. They were rebellious. Their hearts weren't loyal to God, and their spirits weren't faithful. And so the psalmist is pleading, don't do that. Be faithful. Know God. Be in relationship with God. Trust God. Follow God, listen to God, obey God, keep commandments. That's what we teach. And third, I want to talk about, well, how do we do that as a church? I'm going to share something I've been sharing for several years with varieties of churches. Because, believe it or not, a lot of United Methodist churches are trying to figure out how do we reach younger generations. This is not a unique challenge, right? So how? And here's what I've discovered. Leonard Sweet wrote a book several years ago called Postmodern Pilgrims, and in it, he condensed it into four things to focus on, and he even gave a handle on how to remember, and the handle is an acronym that is EPIC. And EPIC stands for these four things, that if we're going to reach younger generations, we will do these four things consistently well in the way we do ministry. First, it will be experiential. The ministry we do, the sermons we preach will be experiential. They will be connected to life. They'll be connected to real life with real people, that folks can take what we're talking about and apply it and make sense. It's not just, I learned something new. It's about, I found something that can shape and help my life. Experiential, right? Second, the ministry and that connects, that is rooted in the culture of younger generations, is participatory. Nike put their hands on that in a way that is incredibly insightful. Nike summed it up in three words. Just do it. You see, that's younger generations. I don't want to sit in meetings and talk about it endlessly. I'm not interested in simply sending money so other people can do it and then hear about it. I want to do it. I want to hands-on make a difference. I want to use whatever gifts and skills and talents and abilities I have to make a difference in terms of lives of others. When I come to worship, I want to make sure that I can participate, not just sit and listen. When I go to a class, I don't want to be lectured to. I want to have an opportunity to have a conversation, a discussion, and a dialogue so that I can begin to learn and grow and do that by connecting with others in the class. Participation. Third, postmoderns, younger generations, want ministry that's not word-driven, but image-driven. Pictures, stories, metaphors, examples. True in the preaching, true in the teaching. It connects. We know that. That's why Jesus taught in parables. Because stories connect, make an impact more than just words and lectures and theories. And fourth, postmoderns are looking to connect with God through others. They're not looking for a church where I come to worship and sit and connect with God, and then I go and connect with others. I want an experience of church where I connect with God through others, with others. Others are integrally important to my building of faith. And that's particularly true with younger generations. An observation was made about what's called the I generation. And the I is short for iPhone generation. It's a generation born between 1995 and 2013. My grandchildren were born between 1997 and 2014, all nine of them. And here's how they're all connected. Screens. We go to the restaurant, they look at a screen. They sit in the chair, they look at a screen. They're constantly connecting in social media. And that's not necessarily a bad thing to do and a way to inform. I mean, I love the fact I can pick up my iPhone and I got a question about the statistics of the Cubs in 1969 and I don't have to go to the library and the card catalog and the encyclopedia to look it up. I just ask Siri, right? I mean, that's amazing. But there's a huge downside, isn't there? And that is, the screen tends to get in the way of building relationships, of developing community, of feeling a part of a group. And one of the signs of the I generation is an increased experience of depression and loneliness. And therefore, the ministries that we are developing and will develop here will be based on face-to-face socializing and relationships, connecting in groups, being a part of mission trips, like the youth group will be taking next month. It's developing groups for young adults to be able to participate and share and grow in their faith, because the way younger generations especially grow is in relationship. So the ministry we do to reach younger generations will be epic. They'll be our touch points. Experiential, participatory, image-driven, and connecting with God through others. So this is just the first message. We've got four more. But what I'm asking you to consider today is, How are you connecting with younger generations? How could you connect with younger generations? What would be some ways that we could do that? And as we move through this series, we'll offer some challenges and some opportunities and some clarity around that. We'll do some sharing about what's coming and what we're working on. But for now, I simply want to ask you to pray during this season of the next month. God, what am I doing to connect and reach to younger generations? And what could I do? Because you see, that fourth verse stands out in my mind. Can you pull the fourth one up for me? We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. My prayer is, that's not just what we do. That's what each one of us does on an ongoing, regular basis. Thanks be to God. Amen.